He asked me on Monday to continue the conversation, so let me give my disclaimer. Continuing his conversation is going to be difficult. So I'm going to need your help, but I do have some for other stuff for us to look at, which will include that here in a bit, and we'll have a video and some scripture too. But I guess I can start out by saying, what are some of the things we've talked about in here? I've been here, I think, every time except for maybe the one right after spring break. So you got to help me out on this for me to get into his, I can't get into his mindset, but as much as we can, let's continue our conversation, and then we're going to move to scripture. And I'll share something with me about what I feel the beginning point of men's ministry is. So what are some of the things we've talked about so far? Oh, and let me give my disclaimer on my teaching. I'm like Jeopardy. I'll wait it out, so it's okay. We got plenty of time. Yeah, we have 42 minutes, so we're good. I told you it was hard to get into his head. What are some of the things he's told us? Define men's ministry. Can you give me one definition of what we've said? Nothing? No. Ministry that men do. Okay. Maybe that's the night I missed. I like that one. The air conditioning. Yeah, the parable of talents we went over, which I know we had some discussion of kind of the core issues there, what was, may or may have not been. Say it again. Good Samaritan. Yeah. You know, Good Samaritan thing. My daughter, she's 16 up the hill right now, and you know, we all see people on the road who have needs, but I'm sure we fall into the, I got to get to work, I got to get to church. She's more sensitive to that. We're driving to church Sunday. We live in Bullard. Not many homeless people in Bullard. Going to the overpass. I'm just trucking, man. I'm already late. It's 9:08. Takes me 9 minutes to get here, 7 to get home because of the overpass. And she said, oh, there was a homeless person on the side of the road. I said, what? And my wife said, yeah, under the overpass. I said, really? I got to go to church, man. I'm already late. And the Lord said, this is why you go to church. So I turned around. She said, let's go home, get some food, bring it back to him. I said, all right. So we drove up. You know, they didn't want to get out of the car, didn't know what they were going to experience. And it was an African-American woman. She actually was pretty healthy. I think she was more transient. I mean, obviously homeless. Gave her the food. Her name was Margaret, if you want to pray for Margaret. Said she was just passing through. I have seen several go up and down 69, but Mark, you brought up the Good Samaritan. I think my daughter fits that picture of no matter the cost, the time, no matter what's going on. I mean, there's been times when, you know, the guy's standing at the corner of Spring Creek and we're leaving Chick-fil-A and she's like, turn around, you know? And I love that she thinks that way. And I hope that continues, and she's taught me a lot through that. What else about men's ministry? What are some of the, I guess what we're doing is some of the core things. What are some of the core things you think about when you begin men's ministry? Derek, you said that y'all talked about the air conditioning versus the building. And I'm going to be honest, I'm going to move towards the family more tonight when we read scripture. But like when you think about that, what prepares you to minister as a man? I mean, is men's ministry to men, or is men's ministry done by men? Yeah, exactly. I mean, it's either one. It's either one. So as a man doing ministry, what does that look like outside of the few things we've said so far for you as an individual? A couple weeks ago, I shared with y'all that I deal with some depression, anxiety, and one of my big things are other men. This was not intentional at all. It just happened. Other men that deal with depression, anxiety, and when I kind of come out of the, I'm not supposed to say come out of the closet. Remember that. I get in trouble. When I come out about it, there's plenty of dudes that are like, you deal with that? Are you for real? And I'm like, yeah. And then through that, it builds relationships. So one of my ministries as a man to other men is that. And it's been really, really cool. And then in turn, when I'm having a bad time, they minister to me. How about you?
sometimes we move through those trials successfully, unsuccessfully, whatever. We have experiences. They're not unique. We can learn from these experiences. I never envisioned that going through a divorce would give me an opportunity to minister, but it certainly has to a lot of people. There's a lot of hurting people just assume that everything's going well.
Well, you know, with us, you know, we started out together doing greeting. You've abandoned me since then doing other things. But so a little background in my life is I had been a minister for several years, and I would preach or lead Bible studies. Or Jim's had the wonderful opportunity to hear me a couple hundred times. He lived through it. That's the good thing at Green Acres. He lived through it. I was a lay leader over there and did the young single stuff. But I don't know. I think things are changing for me. I don't know what it is. And I wanted to do something other than teaching when we came here. And Chris said, "What about greeting?" I was like, "Okay." And I said, "Why don't you stand in the breeze? We have the children's hall." And I was like, "Really? Kids?" And I said, "Okay." Dan was out there. And man, I've been doing it 2.5 years. And I see the older. Yeah. It was October of 16, I guess. Yeah. Would that? No. October. I don't know, 15, somewhere. We're getting ready to be here 3 years, and it was a couple months after that. Anyways, what's funny about it is it's one of the things that I enjoy the most out of most of the ministries I've ever been a part of, because I see the old guys that I, downtown, I saw 20, 25 years ago, and I'm becoming one of those old guys now for a lot of these kids. And then there's former youth that are now in their 30s, that I was their youth minister as an associate at downtown. And then they're coming in now with their kids. And it's just, it's really cool. I really enjoy it. And now the teenagers come down and help us. And sometimes I abandon them, depending on which group it is. Believe it or not, y'all, middle school is better than high school at greeting. And the girls are better than the boys. If you just wanted to know, high school boys are probably the worst as greeters because they start playing games. And the little guys will still listen. What else? What Dan shared was awesome. That's true. And you've been an encouragement to me. I've been really, really like getting to know you. And the way your brain works with work and systems, I'm a little bit in awe. Because I kind of think of myself that way. But then when you start spouting stuff off, I'm like, I am not that person. But I want to be. Anybody else? What else? Feels like the first time I asked a girl out. It was a little awkward, but I kept staring. Okay. And we're going to go there tonight. Keep going. Family, kids, wife. Yeah. Yeah, so he's talking about searing them back to the Lord. And that's a good segue for us. David, we're going to be first in Ephesians 5, and then we'll be in, I think, 2 Timothy. Yeah, it'll be 1 Timothy 3 after that, and then we'll go to Acts 1. So y'all are all familiar with this scripture we're going to read. One thing I've learned through the years is there's nothing I'm going to say that you're going to go, wow, I've never heard that before. I'm an extremely simple person, but my hope is when you leave tonight, there'll be something that you can say, okay, that's an area that I can focus on, and it be real simple and you move forward. So here's some scripture that you're very familiar with. Ephesians 5, 22 and on from there. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Verse 24 says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything to their husbands. So we got that. We get that. We like that. 25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay, so confession time. I have a really, really easy wife to love. I do. I'm not asking for you to raise your hand and share your story at this point. But my wife, there's three kids in her family. Her maiden name's Kerr. They're downtown. I always say I got the good Kerr. And she's just easy to love. So when I read verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and give him up, sir, I'm like, I got that, buddy. But I have an easy wife to love. Maybe it's not the story for everybody. 26 says that he might sanctify her. Remember, sanctification, what does that mean? Being made holy. Okay. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Spending time with her in the word. You know, I was convicted recently. Me and my family, we no longer read the word together as the kids have gotten older. So we implemented a new thing that when all four of us sit down at home for dinner, which when you have older teenagers, it's a little difficult, that we're going to start reading a chapter of the word. One will take a turn and we'll read it to each other just each night. And it's incredible how many times, like we all, my son's girlfriend was there last night. I said, oh, you could be part of our reading. And she's a believer downtown. And dinner was over and we're sitting in the living room watching something. And my son goes, hey, we didn't read. And I'm like, oh, we've missed it again. Trying to do new things with older kids is tough, but we're still there trying it. Washing her with the word so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. That should be easy for us too. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So 31 says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, which this goes back to Genesis, and holds fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Man, that scripture there is incredible. It's scripture as husbands, you guys have read over. Some of you probably have had it said during your wedding, maybe part of your vows. But putting that into practice is tough. One area that my wife likes to call me out on is when I get a little bit of attitude with my son. And y'all know how it feels, like you want to jump out of the front seat of the car and get him while you're driving down the road. Not at all. Anyways, long story short, I've never felt that way. But if I ever did, she is very quick to call me on that. And at no point has she ever been wrong. And one thing that's tough about reading scripture on your phone is all the texts that keep coming through. Anyways, so keep this scripture in mind as we move to another one, which is going to be 1 Timothy 3. This is talking about the qualifications of an overseer. Again, very, very familiar scripture for you. Verse 3, 1 Timothy. I mean, excuse me. that's not even funny. Now John's texting me. Stop, y'all. Come, bye. All right. Well, we just tell Chris we did an okay job. 3:1 of 1 Timothy. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So here's the deal. You may be saying, well, I'm not an overseer. You know, maybe you got to take off elder and deacon there. I don't know. Again, I'm a pretty simple guy, so maybe we could do a word study here and find out if he's talking to deacons and elders. But I would say that if you're a member of a church and have any kind of influence or leadership position, or as we're saying, you have children and a wife, you can look at it that way. So it definitely applies to all of us. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage, this is the key verse, he must manage his household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not, it goes on to say, he must not be a recent convert or maybe come puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Verse 4, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. So I wonder oftentimes when the house is not as straightened up as my wife would like and someone drops in, knocks on the door. You know, I know we always yell, shut our bedroom door, because there's clothes on the couch in there. And if you come in through the garage, it's like, oh my God, I didn't know they lived that way. So I'm sure she could be embarrassed by those things. For me as a man, I could care less. I don't care if there's dishes in the dishwasher or on the sink or the table's full of stuff, because I've already ran out of the space on my two desks in my office. So now I moved to the dining room because I've got it all stacked up. But what I would be embarrassed by, and here's a good example. We're driving from Chick-fil-A tonight. That's kind of our thing. We meet with some friends in here and been doing it for a couple years now. No, don't tell the police, but we had four people and four teenagers in the back of the car. And my daughter kind of spouted off at me. I kind of let it go the first time. Then she did it again. And I said, you need to understand your place and know where you are. And what I was going to say is, as much as my wife may be embarrassed about how the house looks, I'm embarrassed sometimes when my kids, which is a good thing, our relationship, but they overstep that line because of the relationship, and then you got to step back in and go, you're stepping over the line. You're being disrespectful. I'm not your 16-year-old friend. I'm your father. And so as I look at verse 4 and I think about that with myself, one thing is it's not putting up a false front or a veneer of something I'm not. It's wanting your children to act a certain way, even your wife, not that you're leading her, you're not her father, but you're leading her, and you want your family to have some kind of cohesion there. And I know that we're all in different places. We are just right now 16 and almost 18, first girlfriend. She's never going to have a boyfriend, so we're okay with that. Anyways, you know, we're entering into this stage of, I hope we've done things right, you know, because things can kind of come unhinged a little bit. Let's move to a little picture up here. Sorry. Unfortunately, we'll probably jump back to scripture here in a second. Oh, man. What is wrong? Just get a cord. There's always a good backup. A cord's a good backup. Like, we had a Prius, but we still put gas in it, you know? I found out real quick it don't run very far without gas. Yeah, see, I ran out of gas on 69 going into the boulevard. Then I ran out of battery. I was driving my wife's Prius when we had it, and I'm right there by Brookshire's. And then I call her, and I had a really nice black Jeep that everybody knew about, and she brings some gas down there. And I'm putting it in the car, and people are driving by honking. So after that, I told them all she ran out of gas, and I had to come get her some gas. Isn't that terrible? Yeah, she got upset with that one. What's that look like to you? Bullseye. I wish Reagan was in here. He's not here tonight, is he? Have you ever seen those circles in any other thing besides maybe when a tree gets cut down? Have you ever, anybody ever read a book that talks about this in any way, either in math or social welfare or biblically at all? Who's Oscar Thompson Jr.? Yeah, that's where I'm going. So, yeah, awesome. Did you read the book or did you just remember the cover? What? That's why I start spinning. I'm going to hypnotize all of y'all. So, yeah, so concentric circles, if you were to just simply Google that, it really pertains to a lot of areas in life. Mathematics, where I can't really go down that road with it. I don't even know how to explain that. But one other area, and we'll draw some stuff out here in a second. Socioeconomic issues. Take Tyler, for example. You could put it, let's say you had it in the center of the bullseye, and you moved away from that. You could say downtown and the residents in a certain maybe quarter mile area. You would write down what their average income is, what the demographic is, and then you would move to the next circle. What's that demographic? And you keep going. Well, what happens by the time you get further out? You know, your income goes up, your education level goes up, and all those things. And so they use those to study cities in order to know where to put money, put resources, and whatever it may be. So that's one way. But he took that model, and he started and wrote a book called The Concentric Circles of Concern. So you can you summarize the gist? All right, we're going to pray. We're done. You did good. No, really good, Lance. That's awesome. David, you don't have to go to the scripture. I'm going to look it up. But if you want to look it up with me, and then we're going to go to exactly what Lance was talking about. Acts 1, again, another very familiar scripture to you. Y'all are very familiar. This is after his resurrection. He's already spent time with them, and he's getting ready to ascend to heaven. Verse 6 of 1 says, I'm hoping that doesn't kick me off. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the season that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and all in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." He says in 9, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking up, he was lifted up. A cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, he went. Behold, two men stood by them in white robes, said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" A little side note, we're going to see that. Hopefully it'll be during our generation and we'll be alive. I would really love to see that. Going back to 8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." All right, let's go back to this picture. Do I need to reconnect? I don't. Over there? Okay, cool. Okay, so here's a good example. There we go. I'm kind of missing the top the way. Let's see if I can do it this way. And will that do anything different for y'all? No. Okay. Well, at the top above Jerusalem is Judea and the Gentile lands. So here's a good example of if you kind of look at it in a sense where you take the Old Testament verse when God was dwelling in the temple. And you had behind the curtains the Holy of Holies. Do y'all remember how the priest went into the Holy of Holies and what they had to do to make sure they were okay? Yeah, so there's all these rituals they had to do, but then they tied a rope around him with bells on it. And then if the bells stopped chiming, he didn't do something right. And they pulled him out. So, and then it's got the temple courts and the temple. And then you move into New Testament and it goes from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the Gentile lands. So what Lance was talking about is where God's presence began and then moved on. It'd be really cool if right after the temple into Jerusalem, you know, it said Jesus and then the Holy Spirit. So what we used to use this for, if I can mark this up, is it going to let me mark it up or is that a whole different deal? There it is. Yeah. Okay. So we would, okay, hold on. I jumped ahead of myself. There we go. So what if we said with missions, and this is what we're, I'm going to correlate this to what we're talking about tonight. So if you said, okay, I want to be a missionary, we should teach students, college students who, you know, they want to take the world by the reins and go with it. And you know, they immediately say, you know, I want to go to China. It's going to be hard for me to write like this. So I want to go to China. And we say, whoa. Before you want to go to China, maybe you need to focus on, especially we worked with a lot of former Catholics who'd gotten saved. And we'd say, well, you need to work with mom and dad first, right? And so if you share the gospel with mom and dad, now you don't have to wait for them to come to know Christ before you go to the next circle. But I don't want you going to China. Now, 10 days, 2 weeks, whatever, that's great. I don't want you to move to China for 3 years before you've learned how to share the gospel with your mom and dad. Some of y'all in here have done that and are doing it and are good at it, and you know it's difficult. Then beyond that, what do you think would be beyond maybe their mom and dad and their family? Maybe we could say extended family. Another difficult one, sitting at Easter. You know, all my extended family on my wife's side, they all go to church. Are they living their faith out? Not at all. Some are, some aren't. Having that conversation can be difficult because what they've been taught and what they're necessarily not putting their life and faith into, you're trying to steer through that conversation. You know, one way that I use it is a lot of people, Jesus is Savior. No matter if they've come to know Christ or not, in their mind, Jesus is Savior, right? But very few people, Jesus is Lord. So a good conversation for that little side note is to say salvation is the time where Savior and Lord come together. Now, obviously in our life, we know that we're constantly trying to pull those apart or keep them together. And we want to follow his lordship. But that's a way you can talk to other people. So beyond that, maybe the neighborhood. I apologize for my writing. I'm afraid to touch this because it'll... What would be beyond neighborhood? What'd you say? City. Okay. Community or whatever. Yeah. City, community, town. What about... What's the next one? Yeah. Yeah, we could say state, and then you could say U.S., and then you could say beyond that, international, right? Does that make sense? Okay. Yeah. Oh, yeah, that's right. What do you want me to do? Go on the side. Oh. I did look at him like he's crazy. I was like, no, we're going up, not sideways. Texas, U.S. Did it go off? Did I lose it? What would you do if I just threw this thing? I'm done.
Well, I don't attach any of my cables to
it. It would tether it and it'd come back to you. Okay. Is that better? Okay, so keep all this in mind. I mean, we're talking about missions to our family. So, taking that scripture that we just talked about and about a man managing his own household, making sure his children are submissive to him and his leadership and that they respect him. Men submitting to your wife, submitting to Christ as your wife submits to you, and that you're a, you love her as you love yourself. You nourish her and wash her white, and you present her without blemish. I mean, are these things you can say about your wife and kids? I mean, it's tough. I'm sure there's days that you want to say that and days you don't want to say that. So if you were to take this this target here, these concentric circles of concern, and you applied it to your family, what would be your core? What would be the core beginning? I would say the first one, I'll do it. I would say Jesus Christ, right? A relationship with Christ. Okay, and then what's next? According to the scripture that we read. Your home? Okay, wife, I'm reaching for this. What do you got? Yes, that's what I'm saying. I think based on scripture, loving her as you love yourself. So you got to love yourself first. It's kind of weird because we all, you know, we want to keep joy in our life. Jesus first, others second, yourself third. But the reality is, love your neighbor as yourself. So it would be you. And in that is not in a narcissistic, self-righteous way. It's about care and nourishment. Some of us are a little more nourished than others, you know. I always say when I buy these shirts, they're flat on the hanger, and then something happens. Okay, then what would be next? Yes, sir. That's right on. That's amazing. That's wisdom right there. So would I put wife or the submission of the wife after that? Okay. I like that. That is so true. You know, y'all all have friends that have that wife that she runs the roost and you're around her and like you all of a sudden are afraid to say something. Like, whatever y'all want, wherever you want to go, we'll do it. Yeah, you're lucky. Mine won't do any of that. I do all the bills. You start living like I live. You will die before your wife. High blood pressure, cholesterol. I put kids there. That's true. I always used to tell my single guys and college kids that when they were engaged, I'd tell them to help their new-to-be wives understand that you are responsible for leading your family. So you need to lead in a way that your wife allows you to lead because you're going to be held accountable. I don't know how it worked out for them. It's been pretty good for me. Okay, what about beyond kids? So you got a relationship with Christ. You're loving yourself and loving your wife. You're submitting to Christ as she submits to you. Your kids are submissive based on Timothy and your household. Yeah. All right, we're getting a little off track.
Well, you're not, see, if you don't, they don't know what they're doing out there. I told them to find a good wife.
It's because I spelled wrong. You're cracking me up. Is that it? Okay, all right. I don't know, my kids know a lot. I'd have to only ask my daughter, though. I wouldn't want to ask my son that.
Well,
Right. All right, let's go to the last circle because I got a 5-minute video I want y'all to watch. What do we got for the last one? Say that clear. So these are the core values that end up going to China. Where we can put it in there, where we did the missions, and that you move on from there. Perfect. That's perfect. So we have a video we're getting ready to play off YouTube. It's the slides are a little cheesy. It's Sanctus Real, Lead Me. You probably all know the song very well. It's probably 8 or 9 years old. But it's a song I remember mowing my yard in Bullard and listening to it. It seemed like every time I mowed the yard for a whole summer. And it really, music speaks volumes to me. I heard a long time ago that when a preacher drives down the road, he listens to worship music. And when a worship guy drives down the road, he listens to preaching. I don't know if that's true or not. No, it's not. You don't listen to Chris just 24/7. Anyways, long story short, music speaks to me. I want you to take a moment with the things that we've said to hear today and just listen to this song. Overlay the scripture about being a manager of your household and leading your family and what you said about taking these and then overlaying them onto a mission idea of what ministry is. And there's the structure or the foundation that it lays on. And when it ends, we're done. Thanks for y'all's time.